臭味。Now, what some of you are going to remember about the sermon today will be the jokes. Tom is always giving me jokes, and he calls it the Roy jokes. And he's not here today, but he'd be pleased with these Roy jokes. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, the church at Sardis. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon these eternal truths. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study today, that the name of Jesus Christ will be honored, for we pray in his name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, and you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Verse 4, But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white, white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Churches often have a reputation of being alive, but in reality are dying, are becoming a corpse, or have already become dead. In 1 Timothy 5:6, the scripture says, She that liveth to pleasure is dead while she liveth. The prodigal son came home. He was described as dead and is now alive again. Paul describes his converts before salvation in Ephesians 2 as dead in trespasses and sins. Sin is the death of the will. Sin is the death of the will. Habits grow, indulgences gain a hold, a person becomes a slave to sin. The person hates what he loves and loves what he hates. Sin is the death of the will. Sin can destroy the will. Sin is a death of feelings. At first, a person sins with qualms and hesitation. At first, there is reluctance. And later, the tremor and regret and horror are gone, and feelings are petrified. Sin is the death of lovelessness. A beautiful, soft, tender, gracious young lady becomes a leathery, foul-mouthed, shabby prostitute. A clean-cut, courteous young man turns into a dirty, slobbering drunk, a drug addict, an alcoholic. In other words, what that is saying is love turns to lust, and loveliness dies. What is amazing to me as I study these seven churches of Asia Minor, that there are not only seven types of churches, there are seven types of church members. I want you to hear what I just said. There are seven types of churches, but there is also revealed to us seven types of church members. So far, we've looked at the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamum, the church at Thyatira, and we're now studying the church at Sardis. Could I tell you a little bit about the people of these churches and perhaps how they relate perhaps to churches and church members today? I know that there are some Ephesian-type members in churches today, just as there had been in the Ephesian church. I call these the Ephesian-type church member. I am convinced that if the second-generation Christian church could grow cold, which it did, imagine what could happen to us. They were much closer to the enthusiasm of the first generation than we are. I know that there are Ephesian church members whose love is cooling. They used to burn with love for Christ, but not anymore. They've left their first love. And in that Ephesian church, that's the description of those people. And is that true of any churches today? In the church at Smyrna, the Smyrna-type members, they pay for their boldness for Christ by suffering. They give testimony to Jesus Christ, and they suffer abuse from people for doing that. Perhaps there are people today who are willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ, like those Smyrna church members. The church at Pergamum, the scripture says, was married to the world. There are members today who are married to the world. They're preoccupied with their money, their car, their job, their fashion. They're preoccupied with themselves. They're concerned about how they relate to the world, but they're making compromises to the devil. They're unwilling to pay the price of true discipleship, so they lower their standards to court the world and discredit the name of Jesus Christ. They weaken the church, and they're useless to God. The church at Pergamum, those kind of believers. The church at Thyatira, if you remember, the church at Thyatira had false concepts. They were involved with fornication and idolatry. I'm sure that there are members today of churches like that. They're living in sin, usually trying to justify it with false concepts. Some are courting secret sin. It's hidden from the church, but visible to God. So you say, if I'm courting secret sin and nobody knows it, then it doesn't hurt anyone. But that's not true. It does. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Galatians 5:9. Is it true that we have people like that in churches today? Like the church at Thyatira? Well, we're moving now into the church at Sardis. I think there are Sardis members in churches today. They're described as being alive physically, but spiritually dead. They couldn't get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens. They're in a spiritual stupor. Nothing really exciting happens in their life. That's a sad situation. Revelation 3:1 is on the screen on the back of your bulletin. It says, "And to the messenger of the church in Sardis write, these things says the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that you live and are dead." This is a startling verse of Scripture. Revelation 3:1. We begin just for a few moments the exegetical study. It says, "And to the messenger," which is the Greek word A-G-G-E-L-O. You can see it here on the screen and on the back of the bulletin. "And to the messenger." It is the Greek word angelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S, which is A-N-G-E-L-O-S. Take off the suffix, which is the nominative masculine suffix, and you have A-N-G-E-L. Angelos is used for an angel in passages like Matthew 1:20, Matthew 4:6, in John chapter 20, verse 12, in Acts 5:19. Angel, messenger is used for an angel in 2 Corinthians 11:14, 1 Timothy 5:21. So the word is used in different ways. Sometimes it's used for an angel. Secondly, the word angelos sometimes is used for a certain category of the human race. For instance, those who communicate God's word, James 2:25, Revelation 3:1, which is our verse. Angelos is used for the messenger in a general sense in Matthew 11:10, Mark 1:2. This particular word that is used here is a dative of advantage. It is called an indirect dative of advantage. This emphasizes the one in whose interest the act is performed. We have in the church today those who have the gift of communication. When the preacher does his job right, people can grow and advance to the echo zone. The gift is not an earned gift. It is not a gift that has been worked for. It is not a gift that is deserved. It is God's means in the church age of getting out spiritual food out of the Word of God into the souls of believers. Well, can you imagine what that does for me? What is it, 65 years ago, a little country boy knew in his heart that God wanted him in the ministry. Qualified? No. Earned it? No. Deserved it? No. 65 years now. The gift of the pastor teacher is not an earned gift, not worked for, not deserved. It is God's means in the church age of getting spiritual food out of the Bible and into the souls of believers. Now, what I'm not going to do tonight, but I will do it on Wednesday night, is to deal with the subject of Sardis, the location. I don't want to do that now. I wanted to tell you that we have an interesting presentation of what's happening here. These things says the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So I want to deal with seven angels and seven pastors. Please take these notes. Seven teaching angels, seven pastors. It would appear that each one of these seven churches is an emphasis upon a teaching angel, and there's an emphasis upon a pastor. The seven spirits of God and the seven stars reveal the fact that the job of the seven teaching angels was to teach the pastors of the seven churches. As you and I know, the canon of Scripture was not complete at this time, so God used teaching angels to communicate the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see that we're emphasizing here that it appears that one teaching angel has been assigned to each pastor in those seven churches of Asia Minor province. Now, however you want to summarize this, but please do it rapidly because we're going to go over this quite quickly. The seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The job of the seven teaching angels was to teach the pastors of those seven churches. Since the canon had not yet been completed, God used the teaching angels to communicate the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. One teaching angel assigned each pastor in those seven churches of Asia Minor province. This is beautifully presented to us in Mark 8:12, Hebrews 1:7, Hebrews 1:14, and these are described as elect angels. Number two, an interesting word is used, an aster, A-S-T-E-R. I've spelled it out for you from the Greek to the English, and then I put it up here so you can see it if you're looking at it on the back of today's bulletin. A-S-T-E-R is the way it is here, Alpha, Sigma, Tau, Epsilon, Rho, aster. An aster is a light container. Now, please put that together in your thinking. The aster is a light container. The pastor has the responsibility of being a light container. Can you see this? How fantastic this is. In Revelation 1:16, Revelation 1:20, the Word of God says that the pastor is to have light in his soul. And the only way he'll be able to present the light to the congregation is to have light, first of all, in his own soul. And when he has light in his soul, he can come with that light and give that light to the congregation. We've already talked about the morning star. We talked about the fact that the morning star was the dawn of the morning. They came right before the sun came up and the sun began to shine. Number three, the stars that are presented in Revelation 1:16, Revelation 1:20, these stars are described as being in his right hand. It's important for us to see that God says, I have a place for the minister, and he is in my right hand. Please understand, he doesn't deserve to be in the right hand. He didn't earn to be in the right hand. But God has put him there, and he has a heavy responsibility to shine from his soul the light of God's Word. Number four, the only major emphasis of the congregation is to have a message from God, from the Word, through the communicator. So that reveals to us the fact that it is not the messenger, it's the message. What's important is not my personality. It is not the preacher's way of saying things. It is not the preacher's voice. It's not how the preacher dresses. It's not what kind of shirt he wears or tie he wears. That's not what's important. It's the message, not the messenger. That's always to be understood. Number five, the pastor has a spiritual gift. What we will not do today is to take the time to look up these verses, but these are important verses. Ephesians 4:11. The pastor has a spiritual gift, according to that magnificent passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where the Word of God says that the pastor is the poimenos kai didaskalos. He is a, and it's, we could go into discussion of that word, but it means a shepherd teacher. He has the responsibility of being the shepherd. He has the responsibility of being the teacher. That's the reason why when you see my name, oftentimes recorded in various places, out by the side of it, it has PT, which stands for pastor teacher. It doesn't have the word doctor. It doesn't have the word reverend. It has the word PT. I would be dishonored with those other words. I am honored with that word, P, pastor, teacher, teacher. Number six, the authority given to the pastor reveals that the disseminator has a special protection from God. Let's look at this very carefully. The scripture reveals that the authority given to the pastor reveals that the disseminator has special protection from God. And you say, well, tut tut, but let me go on with this sentence. But also double discipline when necessary. So that reminds me to tell you that people should never feel called to get the preacher straight. No one is called to get the preacher straight. Since the Heavenly Father knows all the facts, He knows exactly how to handle every situation. This is so neat. I love it. And so just enjoy it myself to know that if you try to get the pastor straight, I can just stay back and watch how the Lord takes care of you. And I can enjoy it and rejoice because God's promised me that. Now let's go over it again in case you missed it. The authority given to the pastor reveals that the disseminator has special protection from God, but also double discipline when necessary. So don't look at that just one-sided. Look at that both-sided and see that the Lord knows how to take care of the pastor when he goes off on the wrong track. The Lord knows how to take care of that situation, and He is very capable of doing it because He knows all the facts. People should never feel called to be a preacher straightener out. Anyway, since the Heavenly Father knows all the facts, He knows exactly how to handle the situation. Now, let's go to point seven. The pastor is a trilogy. Let's look at this for a few moments. There are three facets of the pastor's life. His personal life, his spiritual life, and the message. Now, let me quickly tell you that the personal life, God understands and knows, even though oftentimes the congregation may or may not know. So I want you to understand that my responsibility for my personal life is to God. And so it's important for me to let you see that. The second aspect of the trilogy is the spiritual life. It's my responsibility to God, first of all, to study sincerely, consistently, faithfully, God's Word, and when I come and stand at this place with the responsibility of knowing that my job is to love you and love you in such a way that you will be able to be the recipient of the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my job. And I hold that job very, very, very as a heavy responsibility. I know that I am rather strange, but I'm rather old-fashioned. My responsibility, as I feel it, I'm not going to come up here at this pulpit with a sports shirt on. I'm not going to stand here with no tie and no coat. If other people want to do that, that's their business. That's between them and God. That's not what I'm going to do. Because I have a reverence for this responsibility and this position. And when I stand here, I don't want to look shabby. I want to look the best I can, and I tell you what, I work hard and it's still not too good. You can't imagine how many times I comb my hair. And I realize oftentimes when I get here, I'm windblown. And even though I'm windblown, I'm aware of the fact that my appearance is not the issue. Even though my responsibility is to be on my best behavior here. Now, I have to discount some of those jokes. But anyway, I thought we'd have that. Spiritual life. And then the third of the trilogy is the message. Number 8, people are required to respect the authority of the Scripture and the spiritual gift. Did you notice how I said this? People are required to respect the authority of the spiritual gift. Listen attentively to the teaching. Otherwise, silently move on. We have people come into this auditorium and they'll stay for a few days, a few weeks, sometimes even several months, and then they move on. You know what that is, and I want you to see it. It is for your protection. The greatest protection that you have as a congregation is for me not to entertain, primarily. It's not for me to feather the nest of individuals' thoughts. My responsibility is to communicate God's Word. If a person comes in and they want God's Word, they'll stay. If they do not want God's Word and that's all they can get when they get here, they won't stay long until they be gone. And they will move out quietly, and that's for your protection. Please understand that. We don't have to have everyone in the town in this auditorium. We couldn't hold it anyway. But it would be to your disadvantage if we had hundreds of people crowding into this building who didn't have any desire for the Word of God. All they wanted to be entertained, or their children to be entertained. Let me tell you something. The greatest thing that's happening to your children is that they're being taught the Word of God. That's their protection. When they go off to college, when they grow up and go out into the work world, what's going to happen to them is they'll be able to utilize the things that they've learned here. And they'll be able to face the burdens and trials and tests and temptations of life. And they'll be able to do it successfully. Why? Because they've been taught the Word of God. That's what they've needed. That's what your children need. And that's what we try to present week after week. That's why our leaders feel the same way. We have Sunday school teachers. We have leaders. We have deacons. All of them are of the same opinion that that's what people need. So people are protected. You're protected. When they come into this auditorium, people are required to respect the authority of spiritual gift. Listen attentively to the teaching. Otherwise, silently move on. Good manners, poise, quietness are always in order. This is the most beautiful congregation in the world. When I stand here, by and large, I have what I have at this very moment. Silence, a listening ear, respect for the communication of God's Word. Number 9, the pastor's authority is based totally upon the spiritual gift and the faithfulness of communication. Number 9, the pastor's authority is based totally upon the spiritual gift and the faithfulness of communication. You have to understand that day by day, as I sit at my desk and I bring on a passage of Scripture like Revelation 3:1, and I begin to analyze it, I look at each word. I analyze the nouns, the adjectives. I analyze the verbs, the participles. I analyze this. You say, why? Because I want to know. What does God's Word say to me so that I can say it to you? You see what I'm saying? Why does a preacher spend so much time on talking about verbs and nouns and adjectives and participles? Why? Because I want to present not what I may be thinking or someone may be thinking. I want to know what does God say so that I can love you and teach you what God's Word says. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? The pastor's authority is based totally upon the spiritual gift and the faithfulness of communication. Oh, is the pastor a sinner? Sure, just like you. The pastor has the responsibility of keeping his sins up to date. Short circuits must be taken care of in a fashion rapidly. You see what I'm saying? If I should get out... This morning we had an interesting thing. We were on the phone with both daughters at the same time. One of these three-way conversations. And you know, we were trying to get the message over. And it was... I felt like, man, I don't need this right before I go out to preach. I mean, they were trying to work together on getting a present for a new grandbaby down the line there. And they were discussing it, one on one phone in one place, another on another phone, another place. Here we are at our house, and there were three ways, and we couldn't hear very well. And so one was saying, what's the other one saying? And I said to myself, I don't need this. My job is to be ready to preach. But I love my girls. I love my wife. And so we're going to have to deal with this for a little while. And then I'm going to ask the Lord to help me, forgive me, for getting upset. I really wasn't all that upset. I just was perturbed. You know what that means? Just perturbed. I just didn't like it. Have you ever had things like that happen to you and you just didn't like it? It wasn't all that bad. It's just, you just... Oh, now you're discussing it with... Oh, that's wonderful. You're discussing it with your grandmother there. Discussing it. That's good. Emily, you're sweet. You've been perturbed too at times, haven't you? Haven't we all? Woo, that's wonderful. Man, I can read this congregation. Okay, the pastor's authority is based totally upon the spiritual gift and the faithfulness of communication. Number 10, and the last one. The word A-S-T-E-R is in the accusative plural. Emphasizes the importance of the pastor having light before he goes out to teach. You see what that says? There's no way. I'm excited about what happens in the lives of individuals of this congregation. I can get on the internet and see some of the things that you folks have done and said, and it says it better than I've said it. On the internet, I think Mike is the one responsible for this. I've given information on the biblical timeline. The church age is the intercalated period inserted in the age of Israel, which ends at the beginning of the millennium, a 1,000-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. I got this on the internet, and I began to read, and I thought, man, this is saying it better than I could have ever said it. Well, you know what this says? This says that individuals of the congregation receive the message, and they put it in their own words. And when they put it in their own words, it shows me that they not only have heard with their ears, but they've comprehended. It has become more than gnosis, it's become epinosis. I love this. Look it up on the internet and you'll see how people have drawn conclusions as a result of the teaching of the Word of God. The word aster is the word that emphasizes the importance of the pastor having light before he teaches. How can we have anyone having light in the congregation unless the light is turned on? Now, that takes me back to where we're going to be Wednesday night. And to the messenger of the church in Sardis, write. These things says the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. How tragic and sad. We have a lot of things to see in the church at Sardis. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the challenge of these magnificent verses of Scripture. And we thank you for the opportunity which is ours to come to the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to our hearts. We pray for those who hear the message who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We realize that the greatest experience that anyone could ever have is to be born into God's family. And we know that the only way that that can take place is for a person to realize that they need to believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will do that. Now, we know that the Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name." We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.